Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our text is verses 1 through 15. We'll read the passage. And I don't have it on the back of the bulletin as parts 1 and 2, but we will probably take 2 weeks to work our way through this. Bear in mind, I think probably the first two main points we'll get this morning and catch that third one next week. But we'll read the whole passage, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have, that we have gathered ourselves together, and Father, as a body of believers, we are here now to sit at thy feet, to take in thy word. And so, Father, I pray that we are willing vessels this morning, that we have ears to hear, that we are desirous to hear what you have for us, and that, Father, we are willing for the Holy Spirit then to take it and apply it to our hearts and lives, to see that new man, that inner man strengthened and encouraged, that new life that we have in Christ. Father, that is talked about here as Paul brings it up to the Colossian church. The old nature, the old man needs to be put off and that new man put on. Father, that is an effort and work that we partner with you about. Father, ours is a willingness for you to change us, to move us away from the old paths, from the old things, the sinful things. And Father, to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the one who redeemed us, the one who enabled us, empowered us to walk in this new path, in this new way. And Father, I pray that we would let you be at work and we would thank you for that work that you were doing. We pray for that, again, for that soul that is lost. May they see their need of trusting Christ and would wondrously be born again this day before they leave this service. May you do the convicting work that the Holy Spirit does to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. May they repent, may they respond to that working of the Holy Spirit and would humble themselves before you, seeking your forgiveness, your cleansing through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for their sins, that they might know Christ, believe in him who accomplished that on their behalf, and Father, have a new life in him. A wonderful life, and Father, an eternal life. We thank you for those blessings that you give to us as we seek to live for you. And Father, may we go forth rejoicing that it's been good to have been in thy house. May we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as we go from this place this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We have before us, like so many other passages, especially here in the epistles, some rich passages of Scripture with which our Lord drives home his truth into our hearts and lives. I trust as we read the Scriptures, and as you know, I will always be encouraging us and pushing that, if you will, reading the Scriptures day by day and reading from beginning to end in a year. But I trust that we are not just reading those words because, well, Pastor wants us to. And so I've done my obligation. I've read my Numbers chapters 14 and 15 this morning, according to the reading schedule that I have back there for you. Psalm 50 and Proverbs chapter 23. I've gone through it. I've checked it off. I'm done. But did we read it? Did we sit there and ask God to open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? And it is not just a reading exercise, like when we were back in school, told to read a particular chapter in whatever subject, and yes, I've read it. Okay, now we're going to have a quiz on it. Oh, you didn't say that. You just said, read it. Yeah, read it for retention. Read it so that you know what's there. You can take it in and make it a part of you. But this is one of those rich passages that God seeks to drive home to, yes, our hearts and lives, what he has for us. The church epistles are just that, epistles written to churches to encourage them, to correct them, whatever the nature of the reason why Paul wrote those letters, or the general epistles back with Peter and John and James and Jude. But they are there to help us, just as much as they were there to help those believers in those churches in that first century. They're there for our admonition as well, because we are human just like they were. We have the same sinful nature that they had. We have the same temptations that they have. Oh, they've, you know, taken different looks, if you will. Did they have the internet in their day? No. But they had the world's amusements all through their towns and villages, the distractions that would cause them to pull away from Christ and from God. We have those same distractions. Oh, yes, they've taken on different forms, but we still have those same distractions. And so we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to be reading the Word of God, being strengthened in that inner man so that we can resist those things and live the life that is pleasing to our God. But when we are confronted here with how we are living here and now in this life, which God has so graciously granted to us, God exposes us to his truth, and we must answer him with this truth. Because we will stand before him one day. Yes, as believers. Yes, as the lost. But we will stand and give an account of ourselves. And we don't often think about that, do we? We like to kind of put that out of our mind. That's down the future. That's way off in the future. I know I'm going to stand before God. He tells us that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. He tells us we're going to stand before him. He's put that there. I know that. But that's, you know, way off. It may be closer than we think, folks. We don't have a guarantee that we will see Monday, February 24th. Oh, we anticipate it. We live in a expectation of it. Because we think we're going to have another day of life, or two more, or three more, or six more, or 10 more, or Well, goodness, I mean, I'm only 63. The scripture speaks about 70 and maybe 80. So, well, I've got plenty of time, don't I? No. As I've said, we don't have an expiration date stamped on us somewhere that we can look at and see. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm good for another 3 years. Oh, okay. We don't have that. I can think of my own life and people that I know that are my age, that are home in heaven. One of the seniors in my high school class. Recall before he reached the age of 21, he was already in heaven. I remember a kid in my freshman year in high school, motorcycle accident, took his life. We don't expect that. They're still young. Their whole life is ahead of them. Not necessarily. Because we don't know when we will go home. And so we do need to be living in anticipation of it. Not that I'm living fearfully, like, oh my word, I might be gone tomorrow. But realize I need to be ready. Which means I need to be living in the light of God's word today, so that should he take me home, it's not, oh no, but amen, I'm home. So do we live with that anticipation and understanding the truth of God's word and living in light of it so that we are ready? Paul brings us to that point here with this passage as he gives us the reality of being risen with Christ. As again, as believers, we are in Christ. And again, you know, Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of similarities. Colossians is a little shorter, but there are a lot of similarities. You may recognize some of that in our passage this morning. We're in chapter 3 here, but a lot of it is similar to chapter 5. And 4, or particularly 4, in Ephesians. Some of the same admonitions are given, the same encouragements are given, because these are both prison epistles, so they were probably written fairly close to each other time-wise as Paul was writing to these churches and sending these letters off to them. But he notes these first two verses that put us in that place of where are we looking? We've noted kind of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus as kind of our theme for this year. But where is our focus? And Paul brings us to that, much like the writer of Hebrews does. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. The structure in the Greek tells us that this first class conditional statement is assumed to be true. And conditional statements are those if-then statements. But it is assumed to be true. We are risen with Christ. Why are we risen with Christ? Because we trusted Christ as our Savior. And because He lives, we will live also. He's not left in the grave. He arose 3 days later victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And because He lives, we will live also. And so we are risen with Him. If you are, let's go back to this conditional thought. You who are in this auditorium, if you are risen with Christ, you say, yes, I know Christ is my Savior. My sins have been forgiven. I believe that He died in my place for my sins, and I have that new life in Christ, then there's this other part of this condition. You are, the if, then seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. And so we have this reality of being risen with Christ. We have a new birth that's been given to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Our new birth has placed us in Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is that mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies, again, as Paul would note to the Ephesians. God recognizes us while we are dwelling on this earth, in this physical body. Because we have a new life in Christ, we have salvation, we are in Him, we are in Christ. And where is Christ right now? In heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So in God's eyes, we are in Him. In essence, in one sense, we are already there in heaven because Christ is in heaven. Say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I'm here on this earth. Yes, we are. But positionally, as a believer, we are in Christ. I know that can be, starts to hurt the gray cells up in our minds as we try to stretch and think this through, yet we take it by faith. Do I understand this? No. I cannot adequately explain how we can be in Christ in heaven and yet still be here on this earth, walking and moving, having a spiritual life with our God who resides in us as well, and be physically here. Because we understand we can't be at two places at once. But we are in Christ. And what a blessed thought that is. We are there. We are in Him. This reality of our salvation causes us a change in our desires. Whether we understand it or not, it causes a change in our desires. I know I've touched on it some in my own salvation and noting I was fearful. When I trusted Christ as my Savior on the second pew in the church of Calvary Baptist Church in New Bern, North Carolina, I was sitting on the end where John would be sitting if he were up here in that pew. And that morning I bowed my head and trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't come forward. I had heard the gospel for a year. I knew what I needed to do. But I was also fearful. Satan is there to tempt us and to give us lies. I thought if I went home and said something to my mom that I had trusted Christ as my Savior, that I was a born-again child of God, she would kick me out of the trailer. And I really believe that. My mom, if she were living, would have laughed at that and said, no, I wouldn't have done that. But I know the life that she was living. And it was an antithesis to what God had just done in my life. And so I didn't say anything to my mom, to my sisters. I said nothing. But there was a wonderful change in my life that morning that I did not anticipate. Because now there was a new desire. As I've said before that, if I wanted to go fishing, I would just kind of put my hand through the blinds and wave at Brother Vernon on that bus and say, no, we're not coming out this morning. And I'd quickly get my clothes on, get a bite of breakfast, grab the cane pole, head to the creek side and sit down and do some fishing that Sunday morning. He goes, hey, I like to go fishing. But that changed. Oh, yes, I still like to go fishing. That didn't change. But subsequent Sunday mornings, this young junior high boy wanted to go back to that church now to hear more of the Word of God, to learn more of this new life in Christ. And not only that, he wanted his sisters to come too, so he would make sure that they were awake and ready to go. Now, Mom never kicked me out of the trailer. But a change had taken place. Desires changed. And now I did want to go to church on that Sunday morning on that bus. And eventually God would encourage my heart to open and start reading this book for myself. Nobody told me. I don't recall it ever being said in Sunday school when we went or in church, although I'm sure it may have been mentioned, but I don't recall it. But a couple years later, I need to start reading this book. It's God's Word. And I need the truths that are here. Those desires change. The believer seeks heavenly things where Christ is. The believer sets his affections on those heavenly things. We live in anticipation of being there forever. And so now our lives, as it were, have different priorities. The lost person, eat, drink, and be merry. We live for the now. Because they know they don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. So live life with all the gusto that you can in this life. Do everything you can possibly do. Because once this life is done, it's all over. Well, no, it's not. It's really just beginning. Because there's an eternity waiting for everyone. Either an eternity in hell and torments, or an eternity in heaven with God. There can't be a starker contrast between the two. But he tells us that we are to set there, and we have, as we look at this, we have a fivefold consequences of being risen with Christ. As he notes these, we are dead in Christ. This, in the Greek, speaks of a point-in-time event as having occurred. The Greek language doesn't speak of a past, if you will. I mean, English has past, present, and future, and other tenses. But we tend to think in that way, and the Greeks didn't. And so our translators, I think, did a good job here in noting this, that ye are dead in Christ. Often our English will translate it, the aorist, in a past tense. But it's just noting an event. What happened? That death occurred at the moment of salvation. Paul will say this to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. Verses 6 through 11. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful chapter, and as I've said often, if you're going to read a passage, particularly when you come to Romans, read chapters 6, 7, and 8 together. They form a great unit. As great teaching as there is in chapter 6, chapter 7 seems to be a little, oh boy, yeah. That's hard. Don't leave at chapter 7. Pick up chapter 8, please, because it helps you to understand all about what's going on in chapter 7. The beloved Apostle Paul. The things I want to do. Righteousness. Living as God would have me to live. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, the fleshly things, those are the things I do. And he's troubled by it. So read chapter 8, because it tells us, how is it accomplished? It's because you have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In our own flesh, in our own physical strength, we can't overcome it. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. It takes God. It takes Jesus Christ, who dwells within us, to give us the strength to live for Him. And so I encourage you always, read those three chapters together. But he tells us here to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. So do we live with that understanding that we are dead? We died with Christ. But Christ didn't stay dead, did he? He arose. He came back to life, a new life. And we have been given that new life in Christ. And so we do have the power, if you will, God's power, his enabling, to live as he would have us live. We are hid with Christ, as he notes here. Again, this is a perfect tense in the Greek, same viewed in the English as well. It describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past, once and for all, not needing to be repeated. It's the tense that Christ would say on the cross when he said, "It is finished. It is paid in full. The sacrifice for sin has been accomplished." A one-time act with eternal results. Everlasting results. Christ doesn't die again. He died once, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, once for all. Never to be repeated like the Old Testament sacrifices, because his was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. And so it has continuing results. Our salvation in him lasts forever. It doesn't come and go. Because Christ didn't come and go in paying the penalty for our sins. And so what a joy to understand that our life is hid with Christ. It's hidden with him. He's got us. And when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory, as we know. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also be... Get my eyes following what I'm saying here, and we'll be good. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Because we're in Christ. One day we'll be reunited with him. We will be with him. Why? Because he said so. God promised. And God always keeps his promises. He's trustworthy in that regard. We need not wonder. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. His promises are sure. But we live with that reality, I trust, of being risen with Christ. We are in him, beloved. And what a joy to understand that. It doesn't liberate us to do whatever we want. There are those that think that. Oh, you just think in eternal security, and you think along those lines that you can go out and do whatever you want because Christ. No. Yes, Christ saved me from my sins. He saved me eternally. He saved me to live for Him, not for myself. He didn't save you to go out and do whatever you want. He saved you to live for Him. No, I mean, we could read those verses over again, but it's all in Him. It's never about us. Our life is all about Christ, the one who saved us. And we should never get over that. I love the fact, you know, we may be decades removed from the day we trusted Christ. But I trust we have never gotten over what Christ did for us. Oh, we know and again, I don't like to use the word feeling, but we know the feeling, the things that we sense that day, the exhilaration, the relief, the load that was taken off of our shoulders, whatever feelings that we had that day of trusting Christ, and the joy and elation that we had. And some of that may settle down as time progresses, but may the reality of what we did never leave us. I love to hear, yes, I'm trusting Christ. He saved me. He changed me. And He's still working on me today. And I'm thankful for that day. And I rejoice in it. We move on. Our second point, the realization of death. Being risen with Christ. Verse 5 notes, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify means put to death. Execute them. Much like Paul again in Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's never be dead to sin, that's it. There's the flip side, but realize you're alive in Christ. See, if we just thought of being dead in sins, then we're left to ourselves. How can I live this new life that God's given me? We live it in Christ, not in ourselves. But do we have that realization of death? That's why Paul says, reckon yourselves, realize it. Stop and consider it. You're dead. And we may have to do this several times over in our lives. Because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that likes to say, you know what? Your flesh is still here. That sinful nature is still there. It's still very much alive. It's very much trying to get back onto the throne in your life. You've crowned Christ, but the old man sees Him as a usurper to that throne, when in actuality, the old man is the usurper. But there is that struggle. It's always there, and that's why it's addressed in the Scriptures. But we are to die to those things. And so he notes that, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are those? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, sexual relations outside of marriage, uncleanness, impurity, both physical and moral. Inordinate affection speaks of lust or an excessive passion. Our evil concupiscence, which I realize that's not a word we use today, but again speaks of lust, a desire for that which is forbidden. Oh, how that drives us, does it not? Think of your children when they were little. Tall enough to see the top of the stove and see it glow a nice orange. What do we tell them? Do not touch. I see the smiles. We know. What do those children do? They want to touch that which is forbidden. We've told them, do not touch. Now, we know the reason why they should not touch. They're about to understand why they do not touch. But again, that's our sinful nature, to seek out that which is forbidden. Oh, I can try this. It's not going to hurt me. We see it happen elsewhere around the world. We see it happen in our friends' lives. Oh, but that won't happen to me. But I'll try it anyway. How foolish we are. Covetousness, the greedy desire to have more, which he says is idolatry. It's putting something else in the place of God. God is enough for us, folks. He's more than enough. He continues on and he notes that God's wrath is upon those in disobedience. God will bring his judgment. He says in verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." He's reminding the Colossians, just like he reminds the Ephesians about the same thing. You were there one day. Back before you trusted Christ, you lived in that life where these things ruled you. But Christ died in your place and you trusted Christ and you have a new life in him. You've been empowered to mortify those things. Put them to death. And live for Christ. Live in his strength. Those things you did walk in, but now you don't. And now you've been able to put off those things, as he reminds us in verse 8. Much like, again, in Ephesians, the putting off and the putting on is like putting on an outer garment. Put it off. Put off those things. Put on the new. If we put on a different jacket, it's going to be hard to put that old jacket on because we have the new one on. The new man, as Paul will tell the Ephesians. Because we realize that those old things has got God's judgment placed upon them. It's sin. It's what put Christ on the cross of Calvary. Why in the world would we want to put those things back on? And so he tells us to put those things to death. And he continues on with this anger. I appreciate what a commentator on this passage notes. He's from the 1800s. These things are dead. These things are to be put off. That is to say, earth is the sphere of their existence and operation. And as they belong to it, they are to be killed. For they are in utter antagonism with the higher life which is hid with Christ in God. They are of the earth, earthy. Their essence is earthy. And so are their temptations, sources, and forms of enjoyment. The man who possesses a life that has its spring in heaven, seeks and relishes things above, will not stoop to gratifications which are so far beneath him in nature, so utterly opposed to that new and spiritual existence which he cherishes within him and which grows in power and health in proportion to the thoroughness and universality of the death which is executed on the members which are on the earth. In essence, we're so enjoying our new life in Christ because of what he's doing with his word in our lives and in our hearts that we're not even thinking about those old things. Their power is weakened. It is lessened. Because we've set our hearts, our minds, on those things above. All those things that he has given to us in Christ are immaterial. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. But they far exceed anything this world and the flesh has to offer us that may be tangible. Those things, as the writer of Hebrews says, there is pleasure in sin for a season, for a short time. But that which we have in Christ, the joy, the peace, the strength, the comfort that only he gives, that's eternal. We enjoy it now, yes, in the life that we have in Christ. But that continues for all eternity. There's no one standing before God saying, I regret having lived for you, Jesus. I'm sorry I sought you as wholeheartedly as I did. Think of Caleb this morning in our passage in Numbers. Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord his God. May we be like Caleb, wholly following the Lord our God completely, because we'll have no regrets when we stand in his presence. And he reminds us of that here. Put these things away. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. We'll have no regrets because we're in Christ. We're hidden there. And we're there for all eternity. We'll look at the rest of it next week, Lord willing. And may we seek him. May we have that mindset. God, you're my all in all. You're the only thing for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths, the admonitions, the encouragement. Yes, Father, at times you may step on our toes. You may help us to see that we're not doing this. You're bringing it to our attention for that very purpose so that we can get things right with you. As much as we might desire that this would be a one-time event, Father, this is a continuous thought. Because we do have still our old sinful nature with us, who desires to be king in our hearts. We have the world, which is no friend to grace and you and godliness, seeking to lure us away. We have an adversary who speaks lies and accuses us, who would like to see us in some ditch in the wayside, not living for you. But Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're not here by ourselves. You didn't leave us alone. In the new life that we have in Christ, we are in Him and He is in us. You indwell your children. And you have enabled us to live this Christian life, not in our strength, but in yours. So, Father, I pray that we would, in a sense, unleash your power in our lives by yielding to your working, by yielding to your word that the Holy Spirit brings forth into our lives and shows us, corrects us, teaches us, so that we can be complete in you. So may we not quench or grieve the working of the Holy Spirit even this morning. As you take this word now, draw it deep into our hearts. And may we seek the change that you are seeking to do in our lives as believers. It may mean that we need to bring confession of sin to you, because these things of the earth have reared their ugly head and we have fallen prey to them. We've allowed wrath. We've allowed anger. We've allowed these things to come back in. Father, forgive us. You've told us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you are so loving and willing and ready and able to forgive. So may we humble ourselves in your presence. And may we go forth in your strength. Again, Father, we pray for that soul that may be lost. Draw them unto thee. May they not leave till they know for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. Do a work, and may we go forth thanking you for the work that you've done in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.